All right, take your Bible if you would please tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Get everybody out, middle of the week, good to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to keep going here, we got a lot to get in. I'm assuming you want to go home before 10, so we're going to see if we can't press ahead here. Deuteronomy chapter 9 this evening. Look if you would please in Deuteronomy 9. And verse 1, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1. It says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." We're going to deal with some more of chapter 9 and a few more chapters in the book of Deuteronomy briefly tonight, but we'll stop reading there for the sake of time. I want to talk to you about this subject tonight. You know, this is Master Club Award Ceremony night, and so I want to talk to you a little bit about why it is that we do what we do in connection to our youth. Why it is we do what we do. Let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight as we do what we do. Amen. Brother Robert Piper, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1, you can see in the opening few words of that verse, it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day." And so you can see clearly from chapter 9, verse 1, that this is the day that Israel was going to cross over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan. Of course, this is the promised land, as we refer to it, the land that God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12. About 650, 675 years prior to this. So this has been a promised long time coming, and they're about to inherit that. They had been here once before. Most of us here on a Wednesday night know our Old Testament enough to know that Israel has been on the bank of the Jordan River once before, about 40 years earlier or so, after they left the land of Egypt. Look over Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. In Deuteronomy 6, we find God's original plan. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 6 verse 21 says, "And then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand," referring to the plagues and all that took place. "And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his houses before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us a land which he sware unto our fathers." And that was God's plan, that they would come out of Egypt. God would take them into the promised land. They'd inherit all the promises that God had made to Abraham, as I said, about 675 years earlier. Of course, as you know tonight, what happened was is they weren't allowed to enter in. They weren't allowed to go in because of their rebellion, the rebellion of what we might refer to as the first generation. In other words, the first generation that come out of Egypt. They refused to take God seriously. They refused to serve him. And as a result of that, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Not just them, but they took their kids with them as they wandered aimlessly around in the wilderness. Now, those standing in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're back now 40 years later on the brink of the Jordan River. And those standing here now in Deuteronomy chapter 9 is the second generation, if you want to call them that, or the first generation after the wilderness wanderings has completed or is over. And so they're back here where they were. Think about this, if you would. Their parents, this generation that's now standing here on the brink of the Jordan River in Deuteronomy 9, their parents, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles, those who were in leadership in that first exit and first approach to the land of Canaan, they had refused to trust God. They had refused to obey God. They had refused to take God seriously. And as a result of that, their parents, grandparents, aunt, uncles, family, so forth from that generation were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Now, this incident, or the incident, that finally set the chastening of God in motion that created the wilderness wandering, that resulted in them not being allowed to enter in, when that took place, This generation now in Deuteronomy chapter 9, most of them had not been born yet, because the Bible tells us that those who were under 20 years of age would wonder. Everybody over 20 years of age would have to pass away before they could get into the promised land. So that meant that this generation now in Deuteronomy chapter 9, generally speaking, compared to the whole crowd, the size of the crowd at this point, most of them weren't alive when they were here the first time. And if they were alive, many of them wouldn't have remembered much. Certainly some of the 18-year-olds might, but in comparison to the size of Israel, most of them wouldn't have been alive or certainly wouldn't remember much of it. Now, the previous generation had so little faith and so little trust in God that what resulted in all of this was the fact they'd accused God and accused Moses of leading them and their children out in the wilderness so that he might kill them. And in Numbers chapter 4, or Numbers 14, look over there if you will, Numbers 14, what created this chastening that resulted in all of this was the fact that God took it kind of personal, in human terms, I guess, that they accused him of wanting to lead their people out into the wilderness so that God might kill their children. Numbers 14 and verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said to them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to the land of Egypt. And so they accused God of wanting to kill their children, that God didn't care anything but about killing their kids. It sounds like politics of our day, doesn't it? All they want to do is kill the little children. And so in Numbers 14, they make that accusation. For the sake of time, in Numbers 14, in verses 6 through 10, is where Caleb and Joshua step in and try to convince the people to listen to reason. They said, listen, there are giants in the land, but we can take it. I don't have any doubt about it. And so they try to convince them, but the people won't be convinced. And in verse 28, they refuse to listen. And it says in verse 28, as a result of they refused to listen, here is the response. It says, and say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to them that dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And so God says, I'm going to judge you according to your own words. He says, you thought I was brought you out to kill your children, so I'm going to lead you back out in the wilderness, and the only ones who are going to enter in are your children. And so as a result of this and their disobedience, the chastening of God takes place. So in Deuteronomy 9, where our text was tonight, this takes place 40 years after Numbers 14, where all this exploded, where all this took place. And again, Deuteronomy 9 is 14 years later. We now have a new generation standing here on the bank of the Jordan River. Now again, remember what I said. Those standing before Moses now, the vast majority of them had neither yet been born or were just children when these things take place. Few of them would have been old enough to remember much of what happened the first time they were here. And I certainly think it's true that most of them would have not been old enough to have any kind of firsthand knowledge of why all the things that had happened, and why it had taken 40 years to get here. I often wondered, when you read that and think about that, that here these people are, this brand new generation is standing here. They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. I've often wondered what was said during those 40 years to explain why they were out in the wilderness. I have no doubt that Moses preached about why we were still here in the wilderness. I have no doubt that Moses reminded them of why they were in the circumstance that they were in. No doubt about that. I've often wondered what their parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles said during that 40 years. I've often wondered if mom and dad fessed up and said, listen, son, I'm sorry, but you're here because of our rebellion. You're here because of our refusal to serve God. You're in this situation, in those circumstances that you're in because of our sin, because we refused to serve him. I've often wondered, I don't know, but I've often wondered if the parents were up front, the grandparents were up front about why they were in the situation that they were in, why they were suffering and going through all these things. We know tonight that God doesn't hold children accountable for the sins of their parents. But that doesn't mean that our children sometimes don't have to deal with the consequences of our sin and the consequences of our actions. And that was certainly this generation. God didn't judge them for the sins of their parents, but because they were children, they had to deal with the consequences of their parents' sin and their parents' decisions. And as a result of that, they ended up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Now, they're about to enter in, and as they do, Moses assured them that there was most certainly going to be challenges, enemies, and trials. With me so far? This new generation's about to go into the land. They've been waiting all these years to get there. The wilderness wanderings are over. All that generation that first arrived here 40 years earlier, they're all dead now, with the exception of Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And so they're about to go into the land, and as they do, Moses now assures them, he's talking to them as they're about to go in, and assures them that there's going to be challenges and enemies and trials that they're going to have to deal with. And you see that in verse 1 and 2, where he talks about the Anakims and so forth. He says, which you have heard of. He says, many say, who can stand before the children of Anak? And so there's going to be these challenges, enemies, and trials. Now remember this, and here's what I want you to understand. Remember this, that they're not just entering into the land. This is not just about crossing the Jordan River and taking up new real estate. This is not just about a new geographical spot on which they're going to be. This crossing of the Jordan River was going to be more than that. This was going to mark the new generation's time to lead. The previous generation is dead. The previous generation is gone. When they cross over Jordan, this is going to mark a new chapter in Israel's history. And it's going to be this generation's time to lead. It was going to be their responsibility now. Everything was going to be on their shoulders because the previous generation was gone. And God made it clear that as they enjoyed this new phase of their life, and as they enjoy the new responsibilities that were going to come with being in leadership now, there were going to be challenges, and there were going to be enemies, and there were going to be trials that were going to be difficult to deal with. You notice in verse 2, some were going to be extremely challenging. As a matter of fact, these Anakims, it says that the common saying of that day was, who can stand before the children of Anak? In other words, it's humanly impossible to fight these people. And so some of these challenges are going to be beyond their ability to overcome, humanly speaking. This is not, you just don't go fight giants in your own power. And so he says they were. This is something that they need to be aware of and something they need to be concerned about. Now, in light of all of this, Moses now explains four important truths to this new generation that they needed to get a hold of as they entered into the land. But listen now, not just the land, but as they took up and entered into their time to lead as this new generation. And he lays out four things. Notice, if you will. First of all, Moses assured them that while God would be with them, he would not deal with all their challenges, enemies, and trials for them. He was not going to deal with all their problems, enemies, and trials for them. It says in verse 3, he talks about how God is going to deal in all of this, but then notice at the end of verse 3, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly. God says, I'm going to help you. He says, but you are going to do the work. He says, you will drive them out. You will displace the enemy. So in other words, God says there's going to be trials and difficulties and struggles. And as you take on this new role in leadership, this next generation type of leadership, as that takes place, you need to understand there's going to be trials and there's going to be difficulties and there's going to be enemies. And I will help you in those things, but I will not fight all your battles for you. You with me? In other words, there's going to be some challenges. It's great being in leadership, but there's going to be some challenges to leadership. And you need to be ready for that. God says, I'll be with you, but you're going to play your part in taking Canaan and some of these challenges and so forth. You're going to have to face if there's going to be victory. Then secondly, Moses told them that while God would be with them, not only would he not deal with all of their challenges for them, but neither would he deal with them in spite of them. Look what it says in verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it, for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He's talking about Israel as a whole. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And then he goes in and reviews some of their rebellion. It's a joy, isn't it? Have all your sin regurgitated and drug back out again. And so God lays all their sin back out again. And so he's telling him, listen, I'm not going to fight all your battles for you. I'll be with you, but I'll help you, but I won't fight them all for you. Secondly, you need to understand that I'm not going to give you victory in spite of your behavior. In other words, you're going to have to obey. If you want to be blessed, you're going to have to obey me. What got this whole thing rolling in the first place was your parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles' refusal to obey. And so if you're going to be victorious in your turn to lead or in your time to lead, you're going to have to obey. Because I'm not going to just give you victory in spite of how you live or in spite of what you do. And so I won't fight all your battles for you. And secondly, he says, I won't bless you in spite of your behavior. And then thirdly, Moses assured them that while God would not deal with the challenges, enemies, and trials for them, nor in spite of them, he assures them that he would most certainly do it with them. Again, in verse 3, the first part of verse 3, it says this, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. He says, in other words, I will help cut them down to size, but you're going to have to do some of the fighting. You're going to have to deal with some of the challenges. You're going to have to fight some of the battles. You're going to have to do some of these things in my power. But remember this, I will be with you in your challenges, difficulties, struggles, enemies, and trials. He says, I will be with you in these things, and you will not have to do them alone. God would work with them as they sought to fight the battles in their lives and to obey God's laws. He would work with them to conquer the enemies, the trials, and the challenges. Come on, this is no different in the Christian life, is it, so far? God doesn't fight all the battles of the Christian life for us. And God doesn't bless us always in spite of us. Now, I understand that overall, in some way, God blesses us in spite of us because of what we are. But God doesn't just bless us, no matter how we behave or act. God doesn't bless in spite of us or give victory in spite of us. But we do know this much, that whenever we obey God, he always will fight with us and help us. And then fourthly, God reminded them that all of the blessings of God they'd experienced so far and the life they could have and the leadership they could have was not because of them, but because of his grace and of his mercy. It says in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4, Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into this to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. For not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thy heart dost thou go in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord God shall drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which he spake unto Abraham. He says to this new generation that's coming on, he says, don't think that you deserve all of these blessings. Don't think that you deserve all of this just because of who you are, or because of where you come from, or because what you've been a part of. In other words, they're going to have to, earn's not a good word, but I can't think of another one at the moment. You're going to have to earn your way. You're going to have to fight your battles. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to be obedient. You're going to have to earn your, again, I know earn's a bad word, but you're going to have to earn your own blessings. You're going to have to be faithful for yourself. You're going to have to fight your own battles and see me be victorious. You're going to have to learn what it is to serve God yourself and obey and lead. This is the next generation that's taking over leadership. And so Moses says, you're going to have to be aware of these four things that are absolutely true. Now, as we think about young people, and as we think about master's clubs, Sunday school teachers, or Sunday school classes, future leaders class, junior church, whatever it may be, we ought to think about Deuteronomy chapter 9. Because the truth is that every young person, as they grow older, faces the same two challenges the new generation of Israel was going to face. Because they were going to face two big challenges. The first of those challenges was this. They were going to face increased exposure and interaction to the world around them. Because as they enter the promised land, they've been traveling the wilderness for 40 years. They've kind of been isolated. They've had some run-ins with some of the people of the land, but as a group. Now as they enter into Canaan, they're going to spread out all over Canaan. And so for the first time, many of these people are going to have direct personal interaction with the world around them. In other words, they're about to be exposed to the worldview of the world like they've never have been before. They're about to be exposed to the pleasures of the world, sinful pleasures of the world like they never have before. They're going to be exposed to the thinking, to the speech, the idea, the lifestyles, the influence of the world around them like they never have been, like they never have before. You know, and as they go into Canaan, that's exactly what they're going to experience. Now, our young people, as they grow up, listen, as we, those of us who are that other generation, as we die off, that's encouraging, isn't it? As we go home to be with the Lord, and as they get older, it doesn't mean you have to die before they can go on, but as they're growing older and taking their place in leadership and going out in the world, they're going to face something they've never faced before. They've been in the world, around the world, their whole life. But they've been traveling with their family. Now they're going to face the influence of the world, the thoughts of the world, the worldview of the world. They're going to face those things. Now that's a big challenge as you As you assume your place of leadership as the next generation, you've got to deal with the influence of the world, or you're never going to be able to lead as God would have you to. But then secondly, not only that, the second challenge they faced in dealing with the enemies and would be dealing with these enemies, challenges, and trials of life. You know, they have to deal with the interaction of the world, but now all of a sudden they're going to have to deal with these challenges, with these trials, and with these enemies largely now for themselves. You know, as you get older, as you grow up and begin to assume your place in the world and your place in leadership, you find out that dealing with these things as an adult is a whole lot different than dealing with them when you're living with mom and dad. Now all of a sudden, you've got to face the challenges. You've got to deal with the enemies. You've got to deal with the trials as you take your place and begin to lead. One day, our young people find out that being an adult and facing these things is a whole lot different than being a child and facing these things. And this is a coming day when every one of them will have to face these things for themselves. Now remember, when it comes to facing these new challenges, the Lord won't face them for them. The Lord won't give them victory over them in spite of them, but the Lord is certainly willing to face them with them. Now Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 1, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go and to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself." Deuteronomy chapter 9 is not the beginning of the preparation for this new life and for this increased responsibility. Notice what he says in verse 1. You're going over today. You do understand, don't you, that today is a little late to start preparing. Today is a little late to start getting ready. If you're going to face the influence of the world and the challenges, enemies, and trials of this life, as you become the next generation of leadership, and you wait till today to get started, you're a little behind schedule. Amen. You're a little bit late. And so this is at the beginning of preparation. Look, if you will, back over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. What we're preparing our young people for is to stand on the bank of the Jordan and be the next generation that comes on board. They're going to face the challenges and enemies and trials of life. They're going to face the influence of the world like they never have before. And they need to be prepared for that coming day if they want God's blessing on their life and if we want God's blessing on their life. Because God won't give them victory in spite of themselves. And God's not going to fight their battles for them. They're going to have to learn to trust Him and fight their battles in His power if they're going to be victorious. Just like we've had to do, they're going to have to do. And if we wait until we look around one day and think, man, they're 17, they're going to be gone in a year, maybe I should get started doing some preparation. You're going to be a little late. A little late to the game. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find out that instruction, of course, started much earlier. And Deuteronomy 4 actually started the minute they turned around and headed back out into the wilderness 40 years earlier. But in Deuteronomy 4, it says this in verse 1. It says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish out from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." He begins to emphasize the importance, doesn't he, of the word of God. And if you notice over in verse 7, it says this, "For what nation is there so great who hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous?" Notice how he's praising the word of God and its influence. "As all this law which I set before you this day, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart, or from thy heart all the days of thy life." He says, "But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord on Mount Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children." And he begins to emphasize the importance of teaching and teaching the next generation the word of God. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, in the first four chapters, Moses is teaching here, and he's dealing with this generation. And in the first four chapters, he deals with history. And he explains how they came out of Egypt and how they came to the bank of the Jordan the first time, how they had to go back out in the wilderness and what happened at Mount Horeb. And he explains the history to them. And I think we ought to teach the next generation some history, don't you? I think we ought to teach them Baptist history. I think we ought to teach them some history of Christianity, about the life of Christ, life of Paul. I think we ought to teach them some history about how God has blessed mom and dad, and how God has worked in mom and dad's life, and what a difference he made since we got saved. They ought to understand some of our history. If you got saved later in life, I don't think you should ever glorify sin in your life, but I think you should do their best to make sure they understand the difference that Christ has made in your life. And they need to understand how they got here to the bank of the river. How did I get here? When I look around at the world around me and all the wicked stuff that's going on and abortion and murder and all the junk that's out in the world, how did I end up here? Well, you ended up here because of the blessings of God on our obedience to the Word of God as we strove to serve God and live for Him, and God blessed our life, and you're here because of His grace and mercy upon our life. And if you want that on your life, then here's what you need to do. You need to obey the Word of God. And so he taught them history in the first four chapters. And then in chapter 5 or so, he begins to lay out the laws of God and the Word of God. If you notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel unto him and said, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all here this day." He says God's made promises to us as well as our parents, that if we will obey His laws and His words, then God will bless us. And He begins to teach the Word of God. And for 40 years, they've been preparing for this day. I mean, I have no doubt Moses started teaching the day they turned around and headed back out in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they've been teaching this. You and I don't have 40 years. But he taught for 40 years, and they say, prepare to come back. And for 40 years, they've been preparing for this day. Chapter 6, that's why we get into this well-known passage in chapter 6. And verse 1, it says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of our fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." It begins to teach the commandments of God and says, listen, you need to do this. And in verse 10, it says this. It says, And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten to be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him." He says, listen, God's been very good to you. And he teaches them the Word of God. And he says, the reason we need to teach the Word of God is so when they face the world, when they find themselves in this new interaction with the world, as they take on their new place of leadership in their life, and as they face the challenges, the enemies, and the trials of life, that they won't forget how they got here. That it's the Word of God that blessed them. And it's obedience to the Word of God that matters and that makes a difference in their life. He says, they need to understand this. And that's why we do what we do. Absolutely it is. It is exactly why we do what we do. Now the time had come for this generation to do what they'd been preparing to do. To lead. That's what God's telling Moses. Moses is telling the people, that's why you're here. You have been taught the Word of God. We've warned you about the world. We've warned you about the interaction with the world. We've warned you about the trials and the difficulties and the struggles of life. And we've taught you how that God won't fight your battles for you, but He will fight with you. And we've taught you that God won't bless you in spite of your disobedience. And we've taught you that God said He'll always fight with you. He says, and if you want the blessings of God on your life as you take on your new role of leadership, here's what you need to do. You need to obey God and fear Him and serve and live for Him. Moses has been all this time teaching them the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God and what they need to do. And that's why we do what we need to do. That's why we do what we do. We're training the next generation of leadership. And I hope we train some of it to serve right here.
Amen.
It's getting to the point where it kind of breaks my heart when we train so much leadership and we send it off somewhere. But I'd like to see it. But we good. Now I understand God's will is not for everybody to stay here. It's my will for everybody to stay here. And if God ever asks me, I'll tell him. But I think we are missing something that we've kind of adopted. And this is no slam on anything. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just making a general statement about training. I think it'd be great, wouldn't it, if we would kind of hang on. I just like to see the old days where people hung around. Amen. Got saved and served the Lord in the church they were trained in and began to serve the Lord. I know we're in a different age, but that doesn't mean I have to like it. Until then, until the Lord comes back, he's coming back. I don't know when, but I know he's coming back. And until then, we have to train those coming up after us to prepare to face things, whether they serve God here or whether they serve God somewhere else. We still have to train them while we have the opportunity to. Hey, if they leave here and go serve God someplace else, praise the Lord, they're serving the Lord. And we still have to train them for that. We have to train them because they're going to begin to face the world's influence like they never have before. They're going to face the enemies and trials of life as an adult, which is far different than when you're a child. To do both by continuing to serve the Lord and obey him. That's what they need to understand they've got to do. They need to take their place in leadership. Amen. And serve and live for the Lord, not just generally, but here or wherever it is they may be, to stand up and begin to lead in their life. And they need to know that the Lord won't live the safe life for them. And the Lord won't bless in spite of their disobedience. But he promises he will always fight with them if they will obey. That's what it's all about, isn't it? To teach them, here's why you are sitting where you are. Because of what God has done in your parents' life and your grandparents' life. That's why you're sitting where you are. That's why you're standing on the bank of where you're at. And before long, you're going to have to cross over and take up your place of leadership. It's going to be your turn to lead if the Lord tarries his coming. There's going to be challenges and battles. God won't fight them for you. He'll fight with you. You're going to face influences in this world like you never have. You need to be ready when that day comes. And God promises certainly that he will always be with you in the fight. And if you do those things, then God will bless you. And God will bless your life. God's given us some great assurances if we'll just obey his word. Amen. And live for him. And that's exactly why we do what we do. And I appreciate our teachers who take that seriously. I appreciate the parents that take that seriously. This is not just about learning. It's not about, isn't it cute how many verses they know. That's not what this is about. This is about preparing the next generation of leadership. And it's something, isn't it, how you can get so consumed with the moment that you're living in that you lose sight of the big picture. About this is where we're headed. This is where we're going. This is what we're trying to accomplish. And in the moment, sometimes, it seems like you have forever. But we don't have forever. We don't have forever. And so we've got to do all we can to train them now. We ought to be in prayer for our young people. Amen? That they would get a hold of this truth that they're going to be leaders. And when you're, I know that when you're younger, you know, 5 years sounds like 50. But the clock is running. And it's going to be time for you to take your place before you know what happened. And boy, you need to consume all you can. Get everything you can out of Master's Club and out of the future leaders class and out of Sunday school and church services. Just consume everything you can, because you're going to face a world and an influence of a world far more wicked than any of us who are grown have if the Lord tarries his coming. And you're going to need convictions and an understanding of God's word. You're not going to need preferences. You need convictions about the Christian life, because you're going to face some serious enemies to the saved life. But if you'll live for him, God will bless you. Amen. And we need to pray for our church that we continue to invest in our young folks and for our teachers. If you're parents tonight or grandparents, well, we ought to be in prayer for them every day. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will.